Okay, guys, we've reached the last in our series about the review of the statement of why Dayspring exists. That's not to say we've finished talking about it, but we're coming to the end of beginning to talk about it. So we can then get on with the conversation afterwards. And I've got a great crowd of people with me this morning, and crowdsourcing this particular talk, you will see, has got quite a logic behind it as we go along. Actually, that would help me even more if I could use that as a wedge. Some of you will remember, and this is thanks to Bara this morning, who is good at this sort of stuff. In fact, we're going to try and get her to save us the money of having a...
Should I hold?
So, no.
Okay. Maybe yes.
I should have cut two holes in to look for it. Okay. This is what we are working with as a statement of our purpose, serving what we find God doing in Wiltshire and beyond. Okay? Serving what we find God doing in Wiltshire and beyond. Now, we've actually been saying over these past weeks, as we've talked about this, that we need to make it a bit more complex before we can make it simple. We've got to try and unstack it. So, today, finally, we get to the last session in this series. Next week, we're going to start on a different kind of series, if you like. This is as broad as we get in Dayspring. We think about what our place is in the world church and what God has given us to do. And next week we're going to come back and we're going to do some sort of narrow stuff, and we're going to start to talk about potential. And so that I am forced to speak on the subject that I think I should be doing, I'm going to announce it now. And what I want to do is to talk about our potential to be worshippers next Sunday. That's where we're going to talk. And then throughout the summer, on and off, when I'm up here, I'll be with other people, hopefully, talking about the potential that we have to be a bit more than we could have imagined in all sorts of areas, which I think is going to be fun and is going to be challenging. It's going to open up possibilities, and it's going to make some people say, oh, I'm not sure about that. And others say, yeah, that really could be me. That could be where I'm going. So that's what we're going to be doing. Let's pray. Father, we ask that this morning that we'll hear the bits that are important for us and relevant for us, and that you will allow us to dismiss the things that aren't so relevant. So, Lord, we want you to speak by your Spirit, through your Son, to glorify your name. Amen. Okay, there is a conversation to be had about why churches exist, full stop. Okay? There's got to be more to it than it gives us somewhere to go on Sunday. But I'm not thinking about why we as churches have a shared existence. I'm thinking about, as well as the things that make us similar, the things that make us different. And let me just tell you, we're starting a little bit early so I can include this story, because it does make the point rather well. There are two Methodist churches in Chippenham that are very, very different in culture. I'm not telling tales out of school, because if you talk to any of the many, many Methodist ministers that I've known over the past years, They will tell you about this, and each person adds a little bit more to the story as they go along. And a friend of ours from way back had not been going to church for ages. She had been going to church as a young woman, she'd got married, she'd moved out of London, she'd got kids, she'd come down here. And one Sunday afternoon, she was working in her garden and felt an urge to go back to church. And she drove out from the villages into Calne and didn't see any churches in Calne. And you'd be hard put really to miss the churches in Calne if you're coming from that way. You would have driven past quite a lot. But anyway, that was her story. And she drove all the way into Chippenham and parked up. And the first church she came across was the Methodist Church on Monkton Hill, Central Methodist Church, which has been there since about 1850. They've got a written up history and know what they are, and it's got a particular kind of culture. And so she went into the church, and if you know that church, there are a load of steps to go up. Not a good church for funerals. Okay, load of steps to get up to the top. And you see, as a minister, I tend to look at these things in different ways too. But anyway, she went up to the top of the stairs, and there was a steward on duty, and she said to the steward, because she was quite excited because she hadn't felt God speak to her for a long, long time. And she said to her, I felt that God said to me that I needed to come back to church, and here I am. And the lady on the door said to her, oh no, dear, you need Sheldon Road Methodist Church. And I told that to Methodist ministers that I've come across, and they have agreed that it is surprising how people, without being able to articulate it, couldn't have said couldn't have worked out what Juliet meant and what her position was, what her values were. They couldn't have articulated the kind of theology that... it's even better if it falls over every now and then, because it makes people look at it, isn't it? What kind of theology each of those churches had, but she was right on the button. Churches are different as well as similar. Like all churches, we're part of a tradition. Going back a long way, we're part of a tradition which baptises believers. We're credo-Baptists rather than pedo-Baptists, okay? If you want the term is used to describe that. We're part of an evangelical tradition as well. We're part of a charismatic tradition. But even within that, there are things that make us different. Of course, we're shaped by where we're located as well. Andy and Philippa last week were visiting a Threshold Church where they are outside of Lincoln, and the villages which make up the church are separated by fields, and you can pretty much stand in one village and see miles to the next village. It really is terribly, terribly flat. And if you're there in February, it can be quite barren as well. We are in a rather more welcoming market town type environment. Churches that exist in the cities have loads of students. I heard two churches talking in one particular city, and one of the churches was, leaders from one of the churches was sort of grumbling because they were 3 miles out or 4 miles out of the city centre, and they had no student accommodation near them. So they didn't have the resource for kids' work, the resource for set up, the resource for all those practical things that students brought. And then I was reading something during this week, of reading an interview actually that I'd done, and there was a bit that I didn't notice, and they were saying, well, really, the churches in the town in the city centre aren't that welcoming to students, because they just think, oh, this is student tourism. They're going to be going wherever they're serving pizza after the evening service. And having a granddaughter who is a student at the moment, one of the features of her church that she likes very, very much is that every Sunday there's pizza for lunch after. So that's another meal that you don't need to pay for. So churches are affected by their location. Now, as well as those things, we've got values and distinctives, but that isn't to say, honestly, even though we consider our way is right for us, that we think our way is better than others. Every kind of church, every one of the streams flows into the river of God and brings something that is unique. We've got our weaknesses and blind spots the same way that disciples and churches they formed have always had. Not you. Those distinctives, the blind spots that went with them, were beginning to emerge while the ink on the New Testament letters was still wet. However, let me just prove the point by quoting from Peter. Now, you've got to decide what you think about this, but I can't help but feel that Peter's comments about Paul have got a little bit of a critical edge to them. The commentators sometimes try to say it isn't, but listen to this. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation. Just as our dear brother Paul also wrote to you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do the other scriptures to their own destruction. Paul was accused of using long words by Peter. Patterns. And of course, Paul was a bit more blunt when he talked about Peter. He said, when Cephas, that's the posh name for Peter, or his surname, or his middle name, or whatever, came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined to him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. So here's Paul. First of all, he has a swipe at Peter, and then by implication, he has a swipe at James and all the elders in Jerusalem. And then he thinks of his close mate and oppo, Barnabas, and even he's got it wrong as well. So, yeah, there are differences around. And of course, if you really want to get church audit, the place to go is Revelations 2 and 3, where there are seven gateway churches that are described. And do you know, there's only one of those. Actually, it's a good project to go through and read and see which one it is. There's only one of those churches that completely escapes criticism. The Spirit has caught some areas of criticism for almost all of the churches. Okay, so the question is, why do we exist? What is our purpose, our calling, our lifetime mission? The way we see it is this, that if we've got a good grip on our mission, which is about why we do things, and our values about how we do things, then we can mess about a bit with vehicles and with vision and the practicalities. Those things can change over time. That makes decisions easier because we don't start with, what do you want, pen, pencil?
No.
Well,
I know what I mean. Yeah.
Yeah. He's pet heck. Yes. So we think our awareness of our purpose, mission, calling, why we exist, has developed to a point where we can express it this way. Serving what we find God doing in Wiltshire and beyond. And on the 18th of February, we talked about the fact that God's always working. On the 25th, Andy began to open up some of the ways in which we can find God working. And he used the parables of the kingdom in Matthew 13 to do that. On the 4th of March, Marion and David examined the lives of two exceptional people. Can you remember who they were? Esther and Stephen. I didn't do it. You two are more resilient than Andy. I didn't ask where he'd taken his work from. So we've done those things, talked about examples of serving, what they found God doing. So with that, interruptions for snow, for the Easter holidays, for Dave's visit, the next opportunity we had to talk about this was today. And we're going to think about where we're focusing our serving, where we're looking to see what God is doing. We're talking geography. Serving what we find God doing in Wiltshire and beyond. I think we're talking geography, we're talking people groups as well. This thing about a tiny church having an interest in a whole county is the aspect of mission that some of us have been working on the longest, even since before we met one another, which is interesting. For me, it goes back to 1988, which is before some of you were born. And for Andy, David, and I think Carol as well, certainly almost as long. So I'm going to start, then we're going to hear from Andy, then Marion, then Carol, and actually David, who, believe it or not, is the youngest of us. He's going to bring things a bit up to date. Doesn't always give the impression of being the youngest, but there you are. If there's any time at the end, I'm going to trump all the strands together. So, where do we start? Winter of 1987-88. Who was alive in 1987? Most of you, actually. Yeah. Alan, how old were you?
You really want to know?
Fifteen. Yeah. So you're about the same. You're the same age as Matt. And this was just after the Great Gale. The Great Gale of 1987, which was really interesting because I was in Wiltshire. I was working at the Bible Society, commuting each week from the outskirts of London while Simon, our eldest, was finishing off his GCSEs. I remember that day after the gale, which hadn't been all that big. There's some trees down in Wiltshire, but not that many. Wendy had phoned to say, look, don't worry about getting home because we've had this fantastic gale here, which has been really quite desperate. But that sort of places it. But what was happening at that time, as well as the six horses, there were six others, including Greg and Sue, who you know, and Carol. They were all planning to move with us. We knew that we had a very narrow window to get the kids settled and in school in the following summer. And complicated things, I knew I wanted to have another go at planting church. Wendy and I planted church when we were, when Simon was 18 months old, and we were the oldest people in our church, and it had been sort of the kind of church where everything just sort of happened very easily. We'd made a lot of mistakes, and I wanted the opportunity, if God would allow me, to make a different set of mistakes. Perhaps there was a chance to do it again. I don't think Wendy and I had ever in our lives been to Wiltshire. You may have done, but I don't think I had. We've been through Wiltshire. We used to go down the A303 to Devon and to Cornwall. And can remember on occasion driving back from Paignton after camping and places like that. So it was a new thing. And I was at that time staying in Highworth and in an office in Swindon. I knew that I didn't really want to live in Swindon. That's one of the great things about Swindon is you can work there and live somewhere else. What had happened was that there'd been a verse that God had talked to me about. When I say talked to me about, what I mean, it's stuck in my mind. You know, like you get a musical earworm, a song that keeps coming back to you. This was an idea that kept on coming back to me. And from various directions, various coincidences, I would hear about it from other people. And this was from the first chapter of the book of Joshua, where God speaks to Joshua, Moses' assistant, and he says, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Therefore, the time has come for you to lead these people, the Israelites, across the Jordan River into the land I'm giving them. I promise you what I promised Moses. Wherever you set foot, you will be on land I have given you." And that's the contribution I want to make, the thing that stuck in my mind at that time. That I felt as though God was talking about setting your foot on land I have the reason why we've got all this cardboard is that my birthday present came in this week. I had a fridge for my birthday. And it's my fridge. And I thought it was, all of it was my fridge when it came, but apparently just two shelves. It is our garage fridge. And because I'm not terribly grown up, whenever I get cardboard, I feel as though I've got to write on it or do something with it before it gets chucked away. But so, set your foot on land I have given. And you may think this is daft, but the way it worked out was this. We'd drawn a circle round Swindon, sort of half-hour travel time. We did actually try going as far as Urchfont, sort of cracking house there, the schoolhouse was coming onto the market, looked at that, duck pond, all sorts. But that was 45 minutes to Swindon on a good day, so that wasn't going to work. We looked to the north, up Ashton Keynes, around that way, we'd got that circle. But for some reason, on this one afternoon, and it was a strange thing, I'll tell you why it was particularly strange. My car, because I was doing so many miles, my new company car was already up to its 10,000-mile service. I'd been driving it for about 3 months, I think. And so that was in, and I was given the pool car, the office pool car. And actually to drive what was a highly polished, very nicely kept car out into the mud of Wiltshire, and a winter afternoon was probably not the best thing to do. And in fact, I had to apologise to the poor guy who had one of his purposes in life to keep that. Do they still have a pool cover? Yeah. To keep it clean was something that stuck with me. But I do remember that verse, and I do remember I began to drive south, and wherever I stopped, I got out of the car just for the moment and stood by the road and prayed. There was a lot of building going on, even more building than there is at the moment. And I have to say that every time I see a new building site, I get that thing again about, Lord, who are you speaking to about this? Who are you getting to care about these people? Who are you getting to think about the people who are lonely or are going to be moving here with mental health problems or are going to be in a position where their families are splitting up and about all that sort of stuff? And I prayed about those things. And I do remember that it was very wet and muddy. And because in those days I was a publisher, I wore publisher clothes in those days, which just in those times were, I think, red braces and shirts with wide stripes and double-breasted shoes. And, of course,
shoes! What was that about shoes? I missed that one. Double-breasted shoes.
It's okay, I'm just trying to compress a sentence. All right. I can remember, I should start the game. I can remember that the idea came back to me probably 5 or 6 years later, because it took that long before Bayspring began to emerge. And what happened in the end was we found ourselves taking over a little church which, when we joined it, had got about 8 people and just hadn't got the oomph to turn from a small group into a church. And it was a few years after that, having thought that what I wanted to try and see happen was a church that was based on a network rather than a parish. Parish churches are great. They really are. You need parish churches that are based on a small community, but you need churches that gather together all the other people like you, you know, who don't settle into the immediate locality. There was that time as well, and can't tell you that story, many of you will have heard it, about how we went to a conference, and at the start of a conference, a guy who had never met us said, before we start the talk tonight, I want the people who are here from Dayspring to stand up, because before I get to know them, there are some things I want to say. And can you imagine what that was like? That was scary. And we stood up, and that guy, whose name is Hugh Osgood and is now moderator of the Free Churches and one of the presidents of the Churches Together in England, stood and talked about what he'd seen in the spirit for Dayspring. So that's what happened. And then after a while we got to know Dave, we got to know Marion, and we got to know Andy. And when we got to know Andy, we found that there was somebody who had been thinking some of the same thoughts, I think even before we had. You'll go.
Thank you. Well, we did actually. Sorry, just hang on. Well, people look at it, you say.
Turn it upside down.
I'm not going to do the double-breasted thing, though. yeah, actually, Dave was the first person I'd found in Wiltshire. He talked about church, big church, 1,000 strong. You know, when I was talking in those sort of terms, we'd been at the Baptist church in Carn, and when I told them about that, they just switched off and didn't talk to me very much about that anymore and didn't really understand. And, you know, it's understandable. I can see that now. It didn't seem very fair at the time. But Dave was one of those people who sort of got into, you know, has had some sort of communication about that when we first started. However, I just want to tell you a little bit about how I got into this. The word on here, Wiltshire, is the bit that I really want to just concentrate on this morning, for me, because it's about geography and the map and so on. So I've got, where's that pen of yours, Dave? Here we are. I had an experience one morning when I was driving to work. I was listening to some worship music, and it was the first day back of term. I was teaching and taught design technology in Rorton, and I felt God say this to me. Raise your eyes to Wiltshire. And I felt it was a real... I had a spiritual experience at the time, you know, I felt all hairs on the head, you know, all that sort of thing. It was definitely, you know what I mean, it was, I can remember I was going down towards the Beckhampton roundabout, I remember exactly where it was, I'd driven on the Yatesbury Straight at a nice speed, and then I was just going down, and it was all just starting to kick off, and this phrase, raise your eyes to Wiltshire, just came into my head. And when I got to work, I discovered that my A-level results had been a complete disaster. And the head was ready to chop my sixth form courses off and stuff like that. The deputy head of sixth form had said, no, I think we can sort of rescue this. I didn't know about this meeting. And so he came to me and he said, look, you know, the blah, blah, blah situation. The other phrase I'd had, sorry, as I'd been arriving into Rorton was centres of excellence. And I don't know what that meant, but I got in, found that this disaster had sort of happened and thought, oh, crumbs, you know, my career's on the line and all of that sort of business. And then this deputy head of sixth form just said, he said, look, what you need to do is you need to go and visit some centres of excellence. And I went, what? Like, you know, in my head, I didn't say that to him. And I just found it was a position of faith. I just grabbed a hold of that. I thought, God's in this. And that started a 2-year process for me of raising the game on my A-level teaching, where the actual, instead of the results being the worst in the school, they were the best in the school 2 years later, which is great, and all of that. But what actually it's left me with is the fact that I also on that morning got told this. And that was sort of a bit more important, really, but it's a longer-term thing, raise your eyes to Wiltshire. So I've been trying to do that. Didn't really know what it meant. Prayed for Wiltshire, tried to do that. Not really got a handle on it, all sorts of things like that. And then Philippa got, if you speak to her, she's not, fortunately she's not in there, but there was a phase when we were at our house where I started to, I got conkers and acorns, had been an acorn year, you know, sort of trees sort of do lots of seeds 1 year and not the next and stuff like that. And I got all these seeds, tree seeds and stuff, started to plant them in pots and then see them come up the next spring. And I was doing all this, I must have had 30 or 40 of them, you know, I mean, I wasn't just doing one or two. And I think Philippa thought I was going a bit mental, really, when she says that now. I don't remember her ever saying that at the time, so maybe she was just keeping it under her hat and wondering where I was going with it. But what happened was that we joined Dayspring at some point. I can't actually remember the sequence of events, whether I was in Dayspring when I received that. I don't think I was.
No.
But this thing was growing in me about these trees. And then one day, we joined Dayspring, one day, it just sort of clicked. I think, I know what I've got to do with my trees. We've got to plant them out all over the county. And it was sort of, I suppose it appeared to me like that in my head, but it sort of fitted with the Raise Your Eyes to Wiltshire. Now, Hugh Osgood, that Dave's referred to, also had a prophetic word about us having an overview of the county, Dayspring having an overview. Now, I wasn't aware of that. I didn't hear that said or anything. When did that happen, Dave?
That was at that conference.
That was at the conference. So he was. So somewhere along the line, also, Dave, you know, Dayspring was getting this overview of the county. And, of course, I think, truth be told, you know, we've gone... So what do we do with that then? So these dots, and it doesn't cover all of them, but these little black or red or purple dots, whatever they are, show some of the places where we actually ended up planting trees, just these little, to take them out of the pot, dig a little hole, in a hedge, in a garden, or in a public place, or whatever, all over the county. And we've tried to do that as a prophetic symbol, really, to sort of say, look, okay, God, we're praying for these places and we're actually wanting to get out there and go over that. So that's one the major element, I suppose, in one sense, about the call to the county. But then also, in about 2003, or 2002, really, we started to talk about a little bus project. I've lost my other two little model buses somewhere. They're in the house somewhere, but I don't know where they are, so I have to get out the gold one. I've got three. So, and the clock stopped on that. But one of the other things that happened to me while I was at the Baptist church was there was a phase in my life where I was at close, you know, you have a hymn prayer sandwich in the Baptist church. It doesn't mean you're eating, but you just... You sing and then you close your eyes and pray for something. And every time I closed my eyes, I just kept seeing I was driving down roads. Like I'd be on a motorcycle, and it was just like the view that you get when you're on a motorbike or you're in a car down a country lane, turn the corners, going around. And in the end, I got to a point where it was almost every time I shut my eyes, even going to bed at night, you know, last thing would be, oh, there I see these. And then we got the bus project going, and I opted to. Ditch the career in teaching and go for the bus project. So what we've been doing, of course, is we've been taking the bus in various parts of Wiltshire, and we've covered most of it with the first bus and had a go like that. I'm not 100% sure that we've got it exactly right with the first bus, and I think that God's wanted us to do some changes and have a different way of doing it, because we are talking about trying to see people get to know Jesus better. However, where we have been with the bus, the first bus, we have got stories, we've got a lot of stories of where things are happening, and we've... Oh, well, the wheels are falling. Oh, it's okay. It can be repaired. I've just wiggled it and the screws come undone.
Sounds about right.
Yeah. sorry about that. I wonder if that's a prophetic sign.
I was going to say, no, cut that one off.
Yeah. Well, this bus ain't got a generator, that's a trouble. We'll leave that. Right, there we go. So, we've actually made relationships with certain people in certain communities across the county. Mainly, I have to say, in this sort of patch here. So, you know, the army base at Hillavington, and in the Laycock area, the Corsham area, that sort of area there, and sort of surrounding that. We have taken the bus down to all of the market towns and Salisbury, even to Uphaven once, although that didn't work. Do you remember that?
Yeah, we tried.
We didn't sort of work out. But and we even went into Swindon to one of the estates to do work there. So that's, I think, I'll stop there. And just say that's where we are.
The point that I made early on about the fact that all sorts of churches have something to bring is really interesting, because we are really provoked by what's been happening with the Baptist church that Andy was previously part of. I don't know whether you know, but Calm Baptist Church is at a position at the moment where they are thinking of building a church centre right opposite Sainsbury's in Calm. They've sell off the place they've got at the moment, and it would house the food bank and all sorts of other things. And we think, wow, that's fantastic. So lots of these things, not in a thousand years would we ever achieve on our own, which is where that word overview of a county comes in. But as we're talking this morning, I'm finding, and some of you who've been around a long time may find yourselves feeling too, goodness me, we've got an awful long way to go to actually fully do what we feel God's called us to. Marion.
Quite a few years just before Peter and I moved to Wiltshire, I'd been to Bible College, I left Bible College, and as I was leaving, someone had a picture for me. And this picture was of me walking through a desert place, and in front of me there was a long line of people in spacesuits with space hats on, and you know the dark visors that can come down with these dark visors. And as I walked along the line, the visors went up, and the people started moving. And one of the things I have found the most challenging in moving to Wiltshire has been sleep. When I want to sleep, I wake up. So this morning I was hearing the dawn chorus at 4 o'clock, thinking, oh, that's nice. And it was quite beautiful. And then when I need to be awake, like at prayer, I want to sleep. And so when we moved here in 1996, we got involved with Dayspring then, beginning of that year. And we had a Bible study at our house. And part of it was to read Psalm 24. And I chose to read it in the Message. And this was what I read. Wake up! You sleepy city, wake up, you sleepy-headed people. King Glory is ready to enter. Who is this King Glory? God, armed and battle-ready. Wake up, you sleepy-head city. Wake up, you sleepy-head people. King Glory is ready to enter. Who is this King Glory? God of the angel armies. He is the King of Glory. And around about that time, certain things began to come together. So there was that passage, wake up. And then someone, I think it might be Dave, found a postcard. And I've stuck it up there. You can have a look at it later if you haven't seen it, which said something to the effect that if you have trouble with sleepiness, come to Chippenham. So people used to be recommended to come to Wiltshire, and particularly Chippenham, if they wanted to have a good sleep. We also at the time heard a little bit about King Arthur. King Arthur burnt the cakes, and he had a... Pardon? Oh, sorry. What did I say? Arthur?
Yeah.
Oh, sorry. Alfred. Yeah.
He meant burnt cakes.
But he had a sort of base in this area, and there was a bit of a battle and stuff. It's a long story to go into, but in the end he fell asleep and burnt the cakes. And so there was this whole thing about a sense of sleepiness and heaviness in the area in terms of the fact that it's also a rural community. And, you know, if you're in the countryside... you know, if you go to London for a day, you end up with a headache. If you come to a nice rural area, because of all the smog, if you come to a nice rural area, it's a lot more calming, okay? And also I heard on a local councillor, I think it was Peter Hutton, being interviewed on radio once, and he was being asked about Chippenham's development, and he said, Chippenham is going to become a dormitory town. Carol, can you tell everybody what a dormitory town is?
Where people sleep but work elsewhere.
Yeah, where people sleep but have their jobs elsewhere, so you'd... work in Bristol or Bath or whatever, but just have Chippenham as the place where you lived and slept. So God seemed to be saying there was something that he wanted to do. In that passage, when I read it again, looking at this bit of a talk, it says the king is ready to enter. He's about to enter. He wants to do something. And in order to do that, he needs to involve us. And so as a church, we began to think about what God was saying and looking at how we could bring a change in the sort of spiritual atmosphere in the area. And various things came out of that, really. We began to see church ministers. They began to gather church ministers around. And there was a really nice bunch of guys around and girls at that time. And we used to have about 10 or 11 of us get together for lunch and pray and support, and Dave would sort of connect with them at other times as well. And then we even had a joint church event in the evening once a month. We called it Revival Seeds, where we'd come together, praise and worship. Different churches would lead the worship, and we'd have sometimes speakers that were some of the local ministers or people who would bring in from other places, like Hugh Osgood that Dave had referred to. And then I remember one occasion where we all got together as churches and we did a march through the centre of Chippenham. And as we went through those gates by the bridge, someone declared that bit in Psalm 24, but they used the NIV version, lift up your heads, O you gates, be lifted up, you ancient doors, so the King of Glory can come in.
March for Jesus.
March for Jesus, was it? Yeah. Yes, do feel free to chip in if I miss anything out. So that happened, and then as a church we began to think, how can we impact the community and help? And so we began the projects in Woodlands Road, where we got together on a Sunday and some people would stay behind. This was when we were meeting in Sheldon School in Chippenham and look after the kids and do some kids work, and the rest of us would go out in work parties and work along Woodlands Road. And I think, was it the Sunday before we started that there was a huge police thing and somebody was shot or was attempting to shoot it was all barricaded off and stuff. So there was things that were going on. And also then a bit further on from that, we did a whole 24/7 week with Salvation Army as the base for that. And so there was a lot of stuff going on between the churches, and I think it was around that time that the vision for the bus was birthed, and then our link with the armed forces began. So there was that sense of movement and things beginning to happen. Dave reminded me that, because my memory is terrible at the moment, I'm getting older, that we had some visiting Christians from Toronto who noticed a difference in the spiritual atmosphere, say between Swindon and Chippenham, Swindon being very urban and very active, and Chippenham being much more sort of laid back. And there are issues that come with being a rural community that I think you also probably now as well find in cities. Things of isolation, that sense of being disconnected from other people, each community only being aware of itself. So Carn is very Carn, Chippenham is very Chippenham, Melksham is very Melksham, and Malmesbury is very Malmesbury. You don't often hear about, unless I'm mad, of joint events happening between the towns and cities, and so on. It's all very, very separate. And I think at that point then we began to look at this whole issue of what sleepiness is, and I think Dave did some talks on it, and we talked about this whole thing about being alert, how we could as individuals, because if you have a sleepy city, it's got sleepy inhabitants. The buildings don't close their eyes and go to sleep, it's the people in it. And it's the same, in a sense, in the churches. We have got to be the people who are pushing away the sense of sleepiness and beginning to wake up. So we talked about being alert and being vigilant. We talked about reading the signs of the time, looking at what was going on around and being observant in that. And believing God, holding on to the words that God had given us as a church, and being on our guard. So I'm sensing, you know, as I put this together, I'm sensing that we need to continue to practice these wakeful behaviours, not only as churches, but as the church as a whole, but as individuals, because the church is a key part of what goes on in a city. So I want to encourage us to continue to pay attention. Okay, so we're coming in the opposite spirit to sleepiness. So we're paying attention, we're noticing what's going on, noticing what's going on in your families, in the areas around, in your street, your networks. Focus, avoid distractions. Instead of me occasionally, I should be praying, you know, you get your tablet out, and I'll have a game of patience, and you've got to get through it, you've got to win. So distractions. The whole thing of listening to people, what the conversations that you're having, and listening to God. Coming in the opposite spirit as well, when you're sleepy, you're inactive. So how can you be active? What is your physical response? How can you be, as a phrase I read recently said, invigorated with new life? And going back to that passage in Psalms, recognize the sun is rising. You know, it's time to wake up. It's time to recognize that the King is ready to enter. So, closing question, he's ready, are we? Carol.
Around about 1999, there were lots of words around about water rising and the spirit was rising, etc. And I can't remember whether I got the verse first or I read a book first, because it's a long time ago, I don't remember that far back. And there's a passage in Numbers 21, 17 to 18 that says, "Then Israel sang this song, 'Spring up, O well, all of you sing to it. The well the leaders sank, dug by the nation's nobles, by the lawgiver with their staves.'" Now, spoke to me for two reasons. One, because there's been a lot of stuff about the water rising, but also because it was about geography, it was about wells. Okay? And round here, you've got chalk underlied by clay. Okay, and chalk is permeable, water goes through it. Clay is impermeable, water runs along the top of it, and you get springs and you get wells. And my garden is typical of this. Basically, it bakes in the summer and has whacking great cracks in it, and it is waterlogged in winter, and you squelch your way across it. And really, that's a picture of what we found when we moved into this area. There was this sleepy spirit, there was all these sorts of things, but it was also quite a spiritually dry area. But there'd obviously been a lot of spirituality of one description or another in the past. No, you've only got to go one direction and you've got like Avebury and all those sorts of things. So there's that sort of spirituality that had been around. And we felt that really one of the things that we needed to do was to see that flow of the spirit again. And I don't, everybody's been talking a lot about the past, but actually I want to talk about now, because I think what's happened is, it's a bit like my garden. At some times there's plenty of water flowing, all right, and there's lots and lots of water around, and other times it can be quite dry. And I think we've gone through some sort of ups and downs in terms of the flow of the spirit in Dayspring and the flow of the spirit in the county. Marion was talking about the fact that, you know, there was this time when all the leaders were getting together and there seemed to be lots of things going on. And then it sort of has gone down a bit. And now I think we need to actually be focusing on the fact that we need far more of the spirit than we seem to be having at the moment. And one of the things we have a responsibility in that is that it says, go back, it says, all of you sing to it. Now, some of you are not musical, so it doesn't obviously doesn't mean you literally sing. I think it does. I think being part of a worshipping community is important in seeing the spirit flow. But I think there's lots of things to do. I think there's things to do with prayer. I think there are things to be doing with outward looking. Because if you're outward looking, you're out of your comfort zone. And if you're like, you know, some of you don't know, but I've been going through some quite difficult times. And I was talking to a friend who's not a believer, and I said, I don't understand how people can cope with bad things when they have no faith. Because what do you rely on? What's the bottom line? And for me, I've been very rollercoastery myself, but the bottom line is I have faith, and I've got the power of the Spirit in my life. And I think that's something we need to be looking for much more in terms of the church. We need to be seeing that flow of the Spirit. And singing to the world is all about involvement, looking out. It is literally singing for some of us, if that's what floats your boat in terms of connecting with God. But some of it might be out, being out in the countryside and seeing God's creation. Everybody's got different sorts of ways, but it's very important that we actually realise that we have a responsibility. All of you sing to it. Because that's what's going to dig the wells out. That's what's going to allow the Spirit to flow. That's what's going to allow the water to rise to the surface and to flow out from different centres. One of the things we want to be looking for is not just us. We don't want to be the only church that has a blessing. We want to see the water rising and the water flowing across the county. We want to be hearing stories from places I've never heard of. Like, I don't know. Just choose somewhere I've never heard of. I'm going to say Oxford. I thought, no, I've heard about Oxford because they closed me down. I don't know. No. Durrington. I've never heard of Durrington. I want to hear stories from Durrington, okay? Whether it's because the bus has been there or whether it's because somebody's sharing something amazing that's happened in Durrington. I want to hear stories about Durrington. We have a part to play in that, okay? We have a part to play because way back in 1999, 2000, we actually got this word for us as Dayspring about singing to the well. David.
Okay, well, I hope you're as confused as we are. We're actually going to have to take next Sunday to finish off the session. And what will be a real help is that if you've got questions and criticisms, including things like, how can this be true? Aren't you mad? What does all of this mean? Then it would be really helpful to get some of those thoughts in. Because as I listen to this, I think, boy, we slipped back a long way from where we seem to be at some of those points in the past. And when I feel that way, I sort of feel excited because it seems to me that God doesn't want to take us back to where we were, but take us on to something different.
Yeah, that's right.
So will you just let us pray together? If you're into that kind of thing, just hold your hands out to God and let's ask him to speak to us. And we'll start from the from Dave's section next Sunday, and we'll reflect on it and leave my thing about potential to be a worshipper till another week. Father, we want to thank you for all the places that you are blessing in the county, all the areas where you're doing good stuff. And Lord, we want to thank you for the places that you allow us to be connected with outside the county too. Places where we've been allowed to invest over the years and are continuing to see our people who are part of us be involved with at the moment. But Lord, we ask that you will touch us by your Spirit, that you would stir us, that you would actually make us uncomfortable.
I'd just really like you to pray for me tomorrow, actually, because tomorrow I'm going down to Salisbury with a lady from the Wiltshire Racial Equality Council, which is a charity, and we're going to the traveller site down there to have a look at it, see whether we can take the bus there for a one-off event, really, initially. But I've really felt stirred, because we've been preparing for this talk for quite a long time, you know, and the snow's got in the way and everything, it's sort of drawn it out. Here I am, we've talked about Wiltshire, and tomorrow morning I'm actually travelling the length, I'm going to Trowbridge to pick her up and then going into the south part of Salisbury. And I just thought it was appropriate that we could actually just, it would probably stir us a little bit to pray for the travellers there. There's about 10 families, and you know, she's going to introduce me, and we're just going to have a little look around and see how we go. But if you'd just pray with me, that would be really good, wouldn't it? Mm-hmm. And pray for me tomorrow, you know.
You're going to pray a prayer now?
Yeah. Father, I just want to thank you that you have, I do feel that you have called me to go to Travellers in Wiltshire, and we've gone to Thingley. And here we've got this door opening about going down to Dairy House Bridge in Salisbury. And I pray that tomorrow you would be with me and Carmelita, and that you'd open doors where you want these doors to be open. We pray for the families there that they will happily receive us and the message of Jesus too. Amen.
Amen. Don't forget what I've said about texting me or emailing. You can't be thinking of anything more critical than I've been thinking as I've been listening to his talking this morning about how we need to get off our butts and actually see God at work and making a difference. Yeah? So we need it. We need to hear it. And it'd be great if we found ourselves all on the same page, ready to start a new phase. Don't forget to pray for... hang on, let's start the sentence again. Pray for Anna during this week, because if there are issues for us with our little focus, when you're trying to do something of significance for a whole people group who are hugely needy in a country a long way away, then you need a shed load of inspiration.
Thank you.
Yeah. Okay, that's it.